Tonight, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We've been going through all the references in the Bible to a perfect heart. And I think thus far we've probably spent all of our time, or just about all of our time, looking at passages in 1 and 2 Chronicles, as that is where the vast, vast majority of these passages are found. And that's normally because it is referencing the heart of the king or kings. And it's often said of them that they either had a perfect heart before the Lord or that they did not have a perfect heart before the Lord. And this is very beneficial for you and I, because it helps us to understand more easily what it means to have a perfect heart when we have examples of what it is and examples of what it is not. And thus far, we've looked at a number of characteristics that will be present in someone's life when they have a perfect heart. And we could probably safely say that if you have a perfect heart before the Lord, all of these characteristics would be present in your life. Not just one of them, or not just a couple of them, but all of them. It's kind of like when someone is filled with the Spirit of God, when someone is controlled by the Spirit of God. It's not that they exhibit love and joy, but not peace and long-suffering. No, when someone's filled with the Spirit of God, they exhibit all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All those things are exhibited because someone is under the complete control of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, that's how you can very easily determine whether or not you're under His control and being led of Him. Because when we're not long-suffering, when we're not compassionate towards people, when we're not meek, you can most certainly conclude we are not being led of the Spirit of God. And so, when we have a perfect heart, all these characteristics will come out in our lives. And so, what we've looked at thus far is obedience. We'll obey God. Priorities. We will love God first. That will be present in our life when we have a perfect heart. And again, we've looked at scriptures that back this up. We will be courageous. We will not necessarily follow the trends of the world. We will not follow the crowd necessarily. Instead, if the majority of people are going in the wrong direction, we will still be willing to stand alone. We will be willing to do that which is right, even when it's not popular. And I believe that that could appropriately be called courageous. And then lastly, we looked at trust. When we have a perfect heart before God, we will trust Him, as King Hezekiah did, even in the face of astronomical odds against him and God giving him the victory. He just trusted the Lord, and the Lord did indeed give him victory. Remember what Job said, though. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Even if God doesn't come to our rescue immediately, we should have complete confidence that He's going to take care of us and do what is right. And so I want to look at another characteristic that will be present in our life tonight when we have a perfect heart. And that characteristic is loyalty. Look at our text. Again, this is found in 1 Chronicles 12:38. It says, "All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king." And so let's look at this verse and the truth contained in it. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless our time in Thy Word tonight, and again, give us a biblical understanding of what it means to have a perfect heart. Lord, we know that out of our hearts proceed evil thoughts sometimes, as the Bible says, murders and adulteries. This is where all evil originates. And Lord, this is why we need to have a new heart. And if any man be in Christ, the Bible tells us he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Lord, each of us that are saved and have been born again, Lord, just mold our hearts and conform it to that of yours. And Lord, if there's one who's not saved in our presence, and one who's not saved who attends our services, might you help that person to be born again, that they too could have a new heart, and that you could instill these different characteristics that we're looking at into our lives. So Lord, bless our time in the Word tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here again in this verse it says, all these men of war that could keep rank. There, if you look at the chapters that proceed, or even maybe portions of this chapter, there is a list given of many who served in Israel's army, including the mighty men of David. And I believe most of them are given to us in chapter number 11. And they include names such as Uriah the Hittite. He was one of the mighties of David, which demonstrates to you just how severe his sin was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah killed. But there's a number of other men like Eleazar that are mentioned in that chapter, men that we are probably familiar with. And they were the mighties of King David. And really what you have taking place here in our text and in this chapter is David coming to the throne. David becoming king over all of Israel. And he wasn't immediately king over all of Israel. That would happen, I believe, here at this time. And we notice in this text that at this time, David was not at Jerusalem, but he was at Hebron. And I didn't really look this up prior to the message, but if I remember correctly, David ruled and reigned over Israel from Hebron the first 7 years of his reign. And then he would reign from Jerusalem for 33 years, again, if I remember correctly. And so that brings the total of his reign as king to 40 years. And so here, all of Israel is being brought under his kingship. And as you can imagine, probably not everybody was in favor of this. The people had previously asked God to give them a king. They had not had a king up to that point. They lived under what we call a theocracy. God was their king. God ruled over them. Now, he appointed a leader. That leader was a judge, such as Moses and Samuel. But the people weren't content with that. They wanted to have a king. And again, as you study and look at the reasons why they wanted a king, they looked at the other nations and they saw the security. At least they thought that the king provided for them security and protection. And so they wanted to have the security and the protection that came along with having a king. The king could assemble an army and protect them. And again, you might look at that, some might look at that and think, well, you know, that's a noble reason why to want a king. But no, it wasn't a noble reason. They should have simply trusted in God. Now understand, God always knew that one day there would be a king. I think we looked recently at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and the commandments that God gave to Israel concerning when they did have a king. So God knew that there would come a day when they would ask for a king. But I believe these things are very relevant to what we have going on in American society today. Because America traditionally has been much different than all the other nations in the world. And in particular, the Western nations. We, being a Western nation ourselves, you know, would be a little bit unique from African nations or Middle Eastern nations politically and economically. But America traditionally has been very different, has been very unique. There's been a great deal of economic, religious freedoms. And as a result, America has flourished. But at some point in time, the people of America And again, I put the blame on the people of America. They grew discontented with the type of economic and political system that we had. And rather than trust God, and you would expect this from a society that has become increasingly pluralistic, has become increasingly secular. You would expect them, who are turning away from God, to no longer put their trust and confidence in Him as a means of their provision, but to look somewhere else. And that's what's happened. And Americans today don't rely upon themselves with the help from God. Instead, they want to rely on the government. And a huge percentage of our population has come to the conclusion is, you know what? I want the government to be my security. I want them to provide me my protection. And if that means I have to give up some of my liberties, then so be it. And I can understand that from a secular minded person. But I cannot understand it coming from Christians. We don't need the government to be there to provide for us our every need. We can have a dependence upon God and look to Him to provide for it. But you can see how the world thinks, because it's very scary. What if I lose my job? And what if I lose my health care? And what if I'm put out on the street? And what is going to happen to me? Is anybody going to take care of me? And someone who doesn't trust in God, you can see their concerns. But as a Christian, we should understand that God's going to take care of us. But here, Israel, there came a point in time where they wanted a king. And they wanted to be like all the other nations. And so God appointed Saul king over Israel. But He also took the crown from Saul when he disobeyed him. In chapter 10 of this same book, chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." God took the throne from Saul, and He gave it to another, one after His own heart, which was David. And if you look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 11, it says the same. It says, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David and to Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel." Notice who made David ruler. It was God. And again, not everybody was happy with God's decision. I looked briefly here this afternoon, but I really didn't have time to find it. But I believe there is a parallel passage to this incident where once David is made king and he does experience victory over Israel's foes, and I may be thinking of King Saul instead, but people, those that supported the king, looked and said, "Well, where are those who opposed him from being king? Let's put him to death." And of course the king, if it was Saul or David, refused to allow that to happen. But anytime someone succeeds to the throne, it appears that there were those who were opposed to it. And I'm sure that the descendants of Saul looked at David's ascent to the throne as an affront to them, because they were not the ones that were chosen to be the next king. But here we see, as David is ascending to the throne, these men of war, these men that kept rank, it says they all came with a perfect heart. They all came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. They had perfect hearts. And in this context, what did it mean for them to have a perfect heart? Because when we look at it, it doesn't speak primarily of obedience, one of the characteristics that we've looked at thus far. In some ways, it does speak of their priorities and how they were straight, but that's not the main thing that you see on display here when you look at this passage. And while they were military men, it's not really talking about their courage and their ability to do battle, nor do we see them committing some great act of trust, unless it be trusting the one to whom God has placed over them. But what we see here is a group of men who are loyal to the man that God has placed over them. And that's why I said another characteristic of a perfect heart is loyalty. And when I speak of loyalty, and when the Bible speaks of loyalty here, it's talking about being loyal to the one that God has placed over us. And even this very chapter helps us to understand a little bit better what a perfect heart is, because it tells us what the opposite is. If you look back at verse 33 in this same chapter, chapter 12, it says of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. And then notice this next phrase. They were not of double heart. You notice some of the wording here in this verse is the same as our text. It talks about those that could keep rank, talking about soldiers. It says they were not, instead of saying a perfect heart, though, in this next phrase, it says they were not of double heart. And so, being of a double heart really is the opposite of having a perfect heart. And the word double gives you some semblance of the meaning. A heart that is facing two different directions. In the New Testament, the word double is used kind of in the same context in a few places, one of which is 1 Timothy 3:8 that gives to us the requirements for a deacon. And it says that the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued. And you can kind of understand what is meant by that word, double-tongued, someone who speaks two different things. Maybe in the company of certain people, they speak this way in a godly manner, but in the company of others, speak in an evil way. Or maybe to people's face, they speak one way, and yet behind their backs, they speak another. That's what it means to be double-tongued, to be inconsistent in your speaking. But also in James 1:8, the word double is used, and it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's not talking about a man that's inconsistent in what he says, but he's inconsistent in what he does. He doesn't know which direction he wants to go. And here, if these men were of a double heart, there would have been times where their loyalty was to David, and there would have been other times that their loyalty was maybe to King Saul, maybe to one of his descendants, or maybe even to the Philistines. But these men weren't of a double heart. Their loyalties, in other words, did not reside in two places, two contradictory places. But their loyalty was to one man, and that was the man who God placed over them. It's very possible for we ourselves to be double-hearted, to say we love the Lord and act accordingly sometimes, and yet at other times we're acting in a manner that would demonstrate that we love the world. But these men had a perfect heart, not a double heart. Their loyalties resided in one place, and that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not everyone is loyal to the leadership that God places over them. And again, I'm not, when anytime I'm talking about loyalty to a leader, or following a man. I'm talking about following a man whom God has placed over you and who is leading you in a godly direction. Even Paul said, follow me. And why could he say that? Because he was following the Lord. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves to them, knowing that they watch for your soul. Nothing wrong with following godly leadership, and that's what I'm talking about. But not everybody is willing to follow godly leadership. The people of Israel constantly rebelled against Moses in the wilderness. Absalom, who was the son of Solomon, rebelled against him and his kingship, trying to take the kingdom for himself. There's plenty of examples of people in the Bible who were not willing to be loyal to the person that God had placed over them. But what about us? I mean, we don't live in this type of political environment. God doesn't choose our king. Although, make no mistake about it, he is involved in who's in leadership, even in this country. And if that causes you to scratch your head, just realize we get the kind of leaders that we deserve. And while the leaders we have today might not be the ones we would choose, well, the majority of Americans did. And so we get the leaders, the type of leaders that we deserve in America. Not to get off track, but we, at least those of us that are conservative, often talk about the undisciplined spending problem that Washington has. They just can't help but spend and spend and spend and spend the taxpayers' money. And they can never have enough of it. And they're trillions of dollars in debt. But is what they're doing in Washington that much different than what individuals do in their own lives? I mean, most people in their own lives accumulate thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. So it's somewhat hypocritical for some people to point out the lack of discipline when it comes to spending in Washington, when they possess the same lack of discipline. But what about us? Are we loyal to the leadership that God places over us? To you young people, and not just young people, but all of us that have parents. Those are the first individuals that God expects us to submit ourselves to. And people like to make all types of excuses as to why they don't have to, you know, obey those that God has placed over them. Because after all, parents aren't perfect. And any child could point to the imperfections of their parents to justify their lack of submission to their parents. But that doesn't justify it in the eyes of God. David wasn't a perfect man. He had a perfect heart. And there's a difference. David sinned, but when he was confronted with his sin, because he had a perfect heart, he didn't try to justify it. Instead, he said, I'm sorry. He repented. Are we loyal, submissive to our parents? To their leadership, headship over us? I don't know that many here have teachers, at least in person, in school. Of course, a lot's been made of how parents used to demand that their children be in submission to their teachers. You know, and when the child was in trouble by the teacher, the child was in trouble by mom and dad. Well, again, now oftentimes when the child is in trouble by the teacher, the teacher's in trouble with the parent. I guess the parent thinks that they're being there for their child and helping their child, you know, by being on their side. But the most helpful thing a parent can do for a child is to teach them to submit themselves to those that God has placed in leadership over them. Teachers aren't perfect. But when a child sits in a teacher's classroom, that child is to be respectful and obedient to that teacher. God gives to wives husbands, and God expects those wives to be supportive, to be submissive, to be loyal to their husbands, not to other men. And even when it comes to the role of a pastor teacher, God has placed pastors over the flock. And so long as that man follows the Lord, the flock is to follow him. But let me kind of bring this back to the Lord Jesus Christ, as every portion of Scripture probably should be brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ and how it applies to him. And let me attempt to do this by quoting to you what a couple of men had to say about our text. One man said, they, the men of war here that could keep rank, had a unanimous desire for his, that is King David's, elevation. They came to Hebron to exalt David as king over all Israel, and they couldn't wait to do it. That's what the Bible teacher was saying. They couldn't wait to see David exalted. Another Bible teacher said, happy are those who wisely perceive it to be their duty and interest to submit to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who renounce for his sake all that is not consistent, whose earnest endeavors to do good are directed by the wisdom that God giveth through acquaintance with his word, experience, and observation. And so as you consider those two quotes from other Bible teachers, you know, think about how this particular passage could apply to us in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is the supreme ruler and authority in all the universe. And if anyone deserves our loyalty, it's him. And not everybody's willing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody's willing to confess that he is Lord, at least not now. But the book of Philippians tells us that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every mouth will confess one day. Every knee will bow one day. But God's desire is for us to bow the knee today. And like these men did to David, we're to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only to be obedient to him, we're not only to love and put him first, we're not only to act courageous on his behalf and stand for him regardless of what the rest of the world does, we're not only supposed to trust in him even as we face overwhelming odds, but we are to give our undying loyalties to him and long for the day that he will be exalted to his rightful place as King of Kings over all the world. Because one day Jesus is coming. He is returning. And his foot will be placed down on the Mount of Olives, and he will come to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Will we be like these men of war that could keep rank? And will we assemble there and with joy watch him be elevated to his rightful place? I hope so. Because I think that's in part what it means to have a perfect heart before the Lord. Our loyalties are to him. And when someone tries to distract us and get our loyalties on something else, whether it be the world, academia, the devil. We don't allow ourselves to become distracted. And we give our undying loyalties to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that we'll all be jubilant at His elevation when He is exalted to His rightful place. So again, be loyal to all those who God has placed in a position over us. But most importantly, be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, help us to learn a lesson from this passage here tonight. And help us, Lord, to ensure that our loyalties lie at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, might we not only be loyal to the Savior, but might we be loyal, as You would have us to everyone that You have placed in a position of authority over us. Lord, while we're living in a day and age in which it's common for everyone to question their authorities, might You help us to learn to be meek and quiet and live a peaceable life, Lord, even with those who are in authority over us. And Lord, as we do so, might it be said of us that we have a perfect heart before the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.